Hi friends, this is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're looking at the Lord's Supper, Meditations for Disciples, and this is Lesson 8, Eating His Flesh, Drinking His Blood, John 6, verses 53 to 57. Of the four Gospels, only the Gospel of John omits the words of institution of the Lord's Supper, but only John includes Jesus' extended teaching on Jesus as the bread of life. In including it, I believe John knew that his readers would understand it in light of the Lord's Supper, these words especially. Reading now from John 6, 53 to 57. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me." This is an important passage to meditate on and understand, since it sheds light on the meaning of the Lord's Supper. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come to you. You are the teacher through your Holy Spirit. Teach us, O God, what it means to feed on you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is one of the more difficult passages in the New Testament. So let's consider the bread of life discourse as a whole to begin with. The bread of life discourse, which is found in chapter 6, verses 25 to 71, was immediately preceded by Jesus' feeding of the 5,000, verses 1 through 24, which prompted Jesus' followers to have interest in the concept of bread. The discussion and teaching that Jesus gives seems to begin at the lakeside, verse 25, and then continue on to teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum, verse 59. Outline. This discourse can be divided into four general sections. One, Jesus the true manna, verses 27 to 34. Jesus the bread of life, verses 35 to 51. Partaking of the Son of Man, verses 52 to 59, and that's the section we'll concentrate on. And then reactions to Jesus' teaching, verses 60 to 71. But Jesus, of course, isn't using an outline. Rather, this is a running dialogue between Jesus and his hearers. Themes. Throughout the discourse, Jesus interweaves two related themes. The first of these we'll be focusing on in this chapter. One, believing on and continuing to trust in Jesus will bring a person to eternal life and ultimate resurrection on the last day. The second theme, but this is entirely from God, since no one can come to Jesus unless the Father draws him, and Jesus will not lose any of them. Then metaphors or parables. Jesus uses three parables or analogies or illustrations to teach these themes. First, manna, bread from heaven. Then, bread of life, that is, bread that brings about eternal life. And then, flesh and blood, considered as food. These metaphors are related in that they all refer to eating and nourishing. These are the elements Jesus uses to weave a beautiful and powerful teaching on faith and eternal life. Well, let's begin with the first section, Jesus the True Manna, chapter 6, verses 27 to 34. In verses 27 to 29, Jesus establishes two things about salvation. First, the Son of Man, a title Jesus uses to refer to himself, will give you food that will sustain you not just for a few hours, but into the life to come, that is, eternal life. And secondly, we can't work for eternal life. We receive it by believing in Jesus. Then he turns the discussion of manna from heaven to focus on the eternal life that he offers them. verses 32 to 33, "It is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Jesus' hearers respond, "Sir, from now on, give us this bread," verse 34. Similar to the response of the woman at the well of Samaria, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water," John 4:15. The second section is chapter 6, verses 35 to 51, Jesus, the bread of life. Jesus begins the first of the seven I am passages in John. I am, of course, is a rather unveiled reference to the name with which God revealed himself to Moses as Yahweh, I am that I am, Exodus 3:14. I'll read this verse, verses 35 to 36. "Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still do not believe." In what way is he bread? His followers will never go hungry or be thirsty. Of course, he is speaking spiritually here, not physically, following the tradition of Isaiah 49:10 and Isaiah 55:1 and 2. Jesus had used similar language with the woman at the well of Samaria when he said, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." In John 6:35 to 51, Jesus teaches that faith in him results in the possession of eternal life right now, verse 47. Jesus is the bread of life who, using the manna analogy, came down from heaven, verse 51, and the bread of life brings eternal life to those who eat it, verses 50 through 51. So what does the metaphorical language eating the bread of life mean? Put verses 47 and 51a side by side and you can see clearly. Verse 47 says, "He who believes has eternal life." And then verse 51a, "If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." Eternal life, live forever. Obviously, believing in Jesus is metaphorically described as eating the bread. It's quite clear that believing in Jesus corresponds to eating the bread of life, since these are used as parallel statements in the same context and with the same result, everlasting life. This theme weaves itself through this discourse and is said first one way and then another throughout the passage. St. Augustine puts it this way, "For to believe on him is to eat the living bread. He that believes eats. He is sated invisibly." Discussion question 1, based on verses 35 to 51. What does the metaphor eating the bread of life mean in practical terms? Then, to extend the same metaphor, what do you think might be the difference between nibbling and actually making a meal of it? Now, in verse 51b, Jesus moves from the analogy of the bread of life to a new analogy, the sacrifice of his body on the cross. This is the transition verse, quote, "This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." We've seen these words before in chapters 1 and 4, but not put quite this way. Flesh, or sarx in Greek, means body, physical body. Didomai, give or given, means to dedicate oneself for some purpose or cause, give up, sacrifice. And then the preposition for, huper, means in behalf of, for the sake of someone or something. The purpose of Jesus' gift of his body is the life of the world, that is, eternal life, the theme Jesus keeps coming back to in this passage. Now compare this verse in John to the words of institution in Luke. Luke reads, Luke 22:19, "And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you.'" John 6:51b, "This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." It's pretty clear to me that Jesus has the same thought in mind, even though these sayings were given at different times. Jesus' teaching on the bread of life serves as a kind of parallel teaching to the words of institution. Discussion question 2, based on John 15:51b, what is Jesus referring to when he says, "This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world"? What similarities do you see with Jesus' teaching at the Last Supper in Luke 22:19b? Now, the third section of the discourse is partaking of the Son of Man, John 6:52-59, and this is where our focus will be. Jesus' metaphor has now shifted from eating bread to eating flesh. There is an immediate reaction to Jesus' words due to a revulsion in Judaism and most other cultures against cannibalism. Let me read verses 52-59. "Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever.'" He said this while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. The listeners take his words literally and are deeply offended, as Jesus undoubtedly knew they would be. But it seems as if Jesus purposely carries the idea farther yet, so that if it is to be taken literally, it becomes more offensive. Though some believe he is speaking literally of his own flesh and blood in the Eucharist, I see this as an example of Jesus' use of hyperbole to make his point powerful and unforgettable. And your notes give several passages where hyperbole is used. Let's examine arguments for taking this passage literally, that is, of the Eucharistic flesh of Jesus. 19th century German Catholic theologian Joseph Pola says, "Nothing hinders our interpreting the first part, verses 26-48, metaphorically, and understanding by bread of heaven Christ himself as the object of faith to be received in a figurative sense as a spiritual food by the mouth of faith. Such a figurative explanation of the second part of the discourse, verses 52-72, however, is not only unusual, but absolutely impossible." Pole's argument for impossibility, affirmed by the late Catholic New Testament scholar Raymond E. Brown, is that since the metaphor for eating one's flesh is used as a metaphor for hostile action in the Old Testament, and drinking of blood was forbidden by God's law, therefore his words can't have a favorable meaning unless they refer to the Eucharist. However, it is clear to me that we are not required to go back as far as the Old Testament for the metaphor, just a few verses back, where he speaks of eating the bread of life. This is a continuation, an intensification of that same metaphor. On the other hand, Jesus clearly meant the bread of life portion of the discourse, which preceded this, to be taken figuratively. To take one section of the discourse figuratively and the other literally would be very strange indeed, especially since Jesus sums it up in verse 58 with a reference back to his previous words about the bread of life. Let me read verse 58. "This is the bread which came down from heaven," summarizing now, "your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. So he summarizes the eat my flesh, drink my blood section with going back to feeding on the bread that causes one to live forever. If this is figurative language, and I believe it is, then what is Jesus saying? Observe in 6:53-59 the consequences of eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood. Let's look at these one by one. Verse 53. The consequence is having life in oneself. Similar sayings elsewhere. The consequence of believing is to have life in his name, according to John 20:31. In 1 John 5:10-12, having life is associated with believing in the Son of God. And then verse 54a has eternal life. Eternal life, again, is the consequence of believing in John 6:40a, as well as John 3:15-16. 3:36, 5:24, 1 Timothy 1:16, 1 John 5:13, etc. And then John 54b, if you eat his flesh and drink his blood, you will have resurrection on the last day, which, according to John 6:40b, is a consequence of believing. Jesus also connects believing in him with resurrection and eternal life and the raising of Lazarus. Look at verse 56. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains or abides in Jesus. This is also a consequence of believing Jesus' words, according to John 15:7. His word remaining or abiding in us is connected with eternal life in 1 John 2:23-25, being true disciples, John 8:31-32, and bearing fruit, John 15:5. Look at verse 57. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood lives because of me. Here, the consequence of believing in the I am the resurrection and the life passage, John 11:25-26, is the same. And then finally, verse 58, where it says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood will live forever. Well, live forever is the consequence of eating the living bread in verse 51b above. It is also another way of saying one has eternal life that we spelled out in under verse 54 above. In John 11:26, Jesus connects believing in him with never dying. But you see the trend of this. It's pretty clear that the consequences of putting one's faith in Jesus, believing in Jesus, are the same as eating his flesh and drinking his blood. This is a strong, even extreme metaphor for faith. As F.F. Bruce puts it, to believe in Christ is not only to give credence to what he says, it is to be united to him by faith, to participate in his life. Now, the fourth section of this discourse is verses 60-71, reactions to the teaching. The metaphor was so vivid, so extreme, in fact, that it caused an uproar. Many so-called disciples left and no longer followed Jesus. Here is an example of the secrets of the kingdom being given in parables to reveal the truth to true disciples and obscure it from those who follow the crowds only, as Jesus taught in Mark 4:11-12. In this passage also, Peter voices the faith of the 12. Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Verses 68-69. It is striking to me that this defection by many disciples is an illustration of Jesus' teaching about belief. Look at John 8:31-32. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There are some hard sayings in life that cause the faint of heart to let go. There are those who assent to Jesus' words, but when there is a crisis of faith, those who continue to feed on Jesus, who continue to believe, who abide in him, are his true disciples. the others walk away. This entire passage is about Jesus having the words of eternal life, that is, the words which, when believed, result in eternal life. Let's look at discussion question 3, based on verses 53 to 71. If to eat Jesus' flesh and drink his blood is a strong expression for to believe, why does Jesus emphasize this so strongly? What was the difference between the 12 and the crowd of disciples that turned away from Jesus? What is the mark of true disciples, according to John 8, 31 to 32? Jesus continues, verse 63, "The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life." Well, there's been lots of controversy about the exact meaning of this verse. The central question is, what does flesh, or sarx, refer to? The most natural reference would be back to Jesus' previous paragraph, eating his flesh and drinking his blood. If we take eating my flesh figuratively, as meaning believing in Jesus, as I have argued, the meaning would be, the Spirit gives life, believing in me counts for nothing. But that doesn't make any sense. This is rather a contrast between spirit and flesh. Two, if we take eating my flesh literally of the Eucharist, the meaning would be, the Spirit gives life, eating the sacramental flesh counts for nothing. Zwingli argued along this line against Luther's view of the real presence. But this assumes that Jesus in this discourse in Capernaum was speaking directly concerning the Lord's Supper, which would take place later, an assumption we just don't have evidence to make. Three, more likely then, Jesus is not referring to the flesh of verses 53 to 56, but rather contrasting flesh and spirit, much as he did in his discussion with Nicodemus in John 3, 6, where he said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit." In this case, flesh would mean the natural principle in man which cannot give eternal life. So the meaning of Jesus' words in verse 63 of our passage is probably, "The Spirit gives life. What man can understand and achieve on his own counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, spiritually discerned and believed, bring spiritual life, eternal life." As indicated earlier, while I don't believe Jesus deliberately gave this teaching with reference to the sacrament of the Eucharist, I do believe that St. John, when he composed the fourth gospel, included this discourse, knowing that his readers would read it with the Lord's Supper in mind. The Bread of Life passage and the Lord's Supper have parallel teachings. The Lord's Supper deliberately uses elements intended to remind us of Jesus' body and blood. Chewy bread to remind us of flesh, red wine to remind us of blood. The act of partaking of the Lord's Supper is certainly one of feeding on Jesus, a symbolic act that speaks of a much deeper communion indeed. To feed on the bread of life is to believe Jesus' words and trust in him as the source of our life. To eat Jesus' flesh and blood means to utterly depend upon him and the truths he teaches for sustenance and life himself. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are commanded to remember Jesus' death for our sins. Our mind also turns to the Spirit of God that raised him from the dead, the same Spirit that gives spiritual life to us and will ultimately raise our bodies from the dead on the last day. The Lord's Supper as an act of remembering, reflecting, believing, trusting. This is indeed... This indeed re-energizes us as food to our souls and life to our faith. As the Anglican service directs as the bread is given to the recipient, quote, "Take and eat this in remembrance that Christ died for thee and feed on him in thy heart by faith with thanksgiving. Feeding on Jesus' words and basking in his presence are the essence of trust, of true belief in him. Yes, partake of his body and blood in the Lord's Supper as a sign that you indeed feed on him in your heart, and so grow in your faith. Amen. Discussion question 4. How does eating the bread of life, to use Jesus' metaphor in John 6, nourish our faith? How does partaking of the Lord's Supper build and nourish our faith? What does the main point of the bread of life discourse have in common with "do this in remembrance of me" in Jesus' words of institution? Let's pray together. Father, so often my devotional life seems dry. Sometimes I partake of the Lord's Supper without really thinking too much about what I am doing. Forgive me. Teach me to truly feed on Jesus in my heart by faith with thanksgiving. Help me to become less dependent on my own ways, but wholly dependent upon him, wholly trusting, wholly walking by faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.